We are going to begin now in the next book, that is the book of Leviticus, which sometimes is hard to be understood, but I hope what we've done so far through Genesis and Exodus, that we see a picture of God, what He thinks, how He acts, what He wants, and He keeping us completely informed of exactly His process of life, in a sense, and how He wants us. We talked about the tabernacle, remember? It's His dwelling place, not ours. And this, it's gorgeous, it's filled and surrounded with nothing that is whole, all things that are holy, clean, and good. And He wants to be part of our life, and He wants us to be part of His life. And that's the ultimate, should we say, choice of God. It's basically there in the book of Genesis, the very, very beginning, when He created Adam and created Eve. We are going to be in the book of Leviticus. I don't know what that is again. We're going to go through three chapters. Now, the first chapter is pretty long, but the next two chapters are real super short. So we're going to go into what we call today is the definitions, which that's what I do. And we'll kind of explain a little bit and see if we can understand and relate to those which the God, creator of heaven and earth, had the high priest do.
Leviticus 1. The Lord called Moshe and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aharon's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aharon, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And Aharon's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift is for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or the goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aharon's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the north side, on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. When anyone brings a grain offering, as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it, and bring it to Aharon's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all of the frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aharon and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a grill, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made with fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aharon and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn it on as its memorial portion, some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aharon's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering of the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. All Aharon's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of the offering, and kill it in the front of the tent of meeting. And Aharon's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and lay his hand on its head, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aharon shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it, as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. In all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood.
We need fat in our diet. So what does that mean?
Okay, we'll talk about that. That's very important. There's two different words there meaning fat in Hebrew. One is the one you're not supposed to eat and the other one you can't. Depends upon what you're talking about. And it specifically spells out what part you're not to eat. We'll get to there later. That's a good question.
He said there was a lasting ordinance. What is the lasting ordinance? The sacrifice or the not eating blood? Well, I know that not eating blood and fat, but is that what it's referring to?
Oh, we'll find out what that means as we look and find out what all this is all about. What it is all about is lasting. Not the physical things is a picture of something that is much deeper or higher. That never changes. Okay? Next. Who? Daniel.
Real quick, it says, is it one of the, I forgot which, early on, like chapter one, one of the animals gets killed on the north side, and then, but the, if it's a,
correct.
If it's a bird, it gets on the east side, the correct. Guts get burned. What's up with the north and the east? What does it matter?
Okay. That's a good question, because I asked the same question. I says, okay, that makes sense. When I, quote, analyzed it in my head, hoping I got the picture right. I don't have the answers for everything, but I do understand, now we're talking about, there are three basic subject matters in these three chapters, right? The first one is the whole offering. Second chapter is about the minhah offering. The third chapter is about, it's about the shalom, or shalom offering, or what we call translated as the peace offering. So we're talking about the burnt offering, we're talking about the bread offering, and about the peace offering. Okay? This is all about something that we say, well, that's done away with. Well, not technically, when you really look at the purpose of it in the first place. Remember I told you last week that some people have, and I don't just go argue with them, that Levitical priesthood is gone. It was, God got rid of it. No, the Levitical priesthood is a picture or a type of what the Melchizedek priesthood is. Now let's turn to really quick here for a statement. Let's go to Hebrews just for a brief moment. Talking about the priesthood is the fifth chapter of Hebrews. And this, he's talking about Aaronic priesthood, okay? What was the function? Why did God ever institute it in the first place? Because he had nobody else, or he had a choice or reason? God always has a reason. He never does something half-heartedly. He does it to a complete picture of something. And God always shows us a picture. And we are to fly like eagles with him to see what we're supposed to see. So we must rise up as high as we can and see what he is showing us so we may understand his mind, his thought, his purpose, and his function. Not our mind, not our purpose, not our function, but his. And the book of Leviticus, it really is all about the functions of the high priest. And who is our high priest today? Yahshua is a high priest. So what does a high priest, your high priest, offer? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Okay, because here in this fifth chapter of Hebrews, for every high priest takes from among men, is appointed for men, and the things pertaining to Elohim, or God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. That's the function of the high priest. Our high priest has a very same exact identical function. His is quite different, not different. His function is much higher. So when we have gifts that we want to give to God, he takes it to your Father. You don't take it to. He looks at it, he approves of it, because God has certain specific things he wants. And certain things he says, I don't want you to give whatever you could give. I want you to give these things. And here the book of Leviticus tells you in the very beginning that there are certain things that God says, if you do this, I want this. If you do this, I want that. If you do this, I want that. And so we have to look at it and says, okay, this is what's called the will of God. We are to learn the will of God, not our will, or somebody else's will, or somebody else's writings of the will of God, but the will of God himself. What is he after? Let me finish by here in Hebrews first. In verse 2 here, he says, he can have compassion, that is the high priest, on those who are in ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by the same weakness. Because of this, he is required as for the people, he himself to offer for sins for himself. And that's very clear in the Bible about that, right? And no man takes this honor to be the high priest, but he who is called of Elohim, just as Aaron was. Aaron didn't say, I'm running for the priesthood, vote for me. And he got all the votes, right? No, he was appointed by the Creator himself. Now, we look back farther. He said, now verse 5, also Christ, the Messiah, did not glorify himself to become the high priest. But this is what was said of the Messiah. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. It is the Creator of heaven and earth, the Father himself, that said, this is my son. You are now my son. And because you're my son, I am going to make you after the order of Melchizedek. A spiritual realm of priesthood, not the physical realm of priesthood. And so we're looking at this thing, and what was his job to do? To give good gifts and sacrifices of sin. Today, we're talking about these three. Today is about the whole offering, which is a free will offering. We will get you voluntarily, you want to do it. We'll talk about that and we get later on. We're getting there. And number two is the Minhah offering or the grain offering. And remember, it's just a handful. Just a handful. How big is your hand? It's not very big, is it? And it's called a very special offering. It's called the most holy offering. What is that? And he puts it into the fire and it's burnt up. Fascinating thought. What on earth? How can that piece of grain in pure white flour mixed with oil, why is that called the most holy? I thought something else was most holy. No. Most holy. You remember what Aaron wore on his head? You remember what that title was? Holy unto the Lord. Okay? That's the function of the priesthood. Now, your Yahshua, mine and yours, he has that emblem, not physically, but he is holy unto the Lord. We have a physical picture there of the Melchizedek shown in the realm of the Aaronic priesthood. And he is doing exactly what he's supposed to do. So let's talk about this thing for just a minute. Let's go back to Leviticus. Back to Leviticus. You had a question. Do you remember what it was?
When we pray to Heavenly Father through Yeshua's name, Yeshua is going through our prayer and only presenting
what he
is holy.
That's what he gives. He gives that to his Father. But the Father has something he has given to us for him, us to give to him. Now, what about those animals? God created those animals for man to take that animal and give it back. Not just anyone, but a specific kind. Okay? So when God grants us, look, put it this way. When he gives us a gift, we're supposed to give it back. How much? We'll find out. There's three functions here about giving back. Giving your gift. Because what it says in Hebrew, the function of the high priest is to what? Offer gifts that the people give to God, not to the high priest, but give to God. And the priest is to carry out the functions exactly how God wants them to be received. You understand what I'm saying so far? Now, what is a whole offering?
A whole animal.
Yes, but there are certain parts that are not to be burnt. They have to be destroyed. The skin of the animal does not get destroyed. And the internal guts, the animal dung is not burnt up. It's taken out and put in what's called burnt into as what's called the ashes or burnt someplace else. So God wants into, like you or I, what does he want when he wants an animal? Well, he wants everything. But he also wants it to be washed. Everything that animal, regardless of what you give, has to be made clean before it's given to God. And why does it go up in smoke? What's the object of it going up in smoke for? Just because God likes to see smoke? That's how he receives things. Well, ask yourself a question. When you burn a tree, and it, what happens to it? There's ashes. What else? Smoke. And what happens to that smoke? Does it stay or does it rise? Okay. So this is symbolicness that when we learn when these things are burnt up, that the smoke rises up, and that is what he is receiving. Now we say, boy, he's got a really odd nose, doesn't he? No. Because it was a gift. Now, on these three animals, we're talking about the bull itself, and we're talking about the goat or a sheep. We'll not talk about the bird right now. We know that all has to be of a male for the whole offering, for the whole offering. And everything's been given to God. Now, I mean, the skin is removed, and the dung's removed, and all that. Everything has to be washed to be perfectly clean, and everything has to be washed and be sanctified and given unto God by the offering. In a certain order, by the way, they had to be burnt. They just weren't piled on top. They had one thing, and then the next one got burnt, the next one got burnt, the next one got burnt. Okay. There's an order in how it's done. When you look at this order, we won't go through that today because I don't have that much time. But we look at this thing and we're saying, okay, what is going on here? What is it that we are to do? Yes.
The reason why he wanted everything orderly had to do with him teaching those who love him to obey specifically. I mean, it's like he's not just this God that says, oh, anything's fine. You know, he has everything in order. So it's like, those who really care are going to take great, they're going to listen and hear and do as he asks.
Correct. We'll get to that Hebrew word in a minute. We're approaching that point. First thing we have to ask yourself, I had to look this up myself to make sure, many, many years ago, of course. But nonetheless, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering. That word for offering is carbon. Not carbon, carbon. That word means you are coming up to him. You're approaching him and you're going to, when you approach God, there's a certain pattern that he wants. And when we do that certain pattern, remember this is a free will offering. You do it voluntarily because you want to do it. Not because you have to do it. We're talking about the first offering here is a whole offering. Which we know, we read that in Mark, where the Messiah was challenged, what's the greatest law? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and so on and so forth, and neighbor as yourself. And the guy says, that's even greater than all the whole offerings. Greater than the very first one mentioned. The very first one mentioned is that whole offering. So there's an order, a pattern, a sequence. Yes?
I've read that the challah, well, it says, I don't remember what it says, but it's, don't make anything that you see in the temple for your use. So is that the challah the same as the temple that they had?
Oh, you lost me there completely.
Okay. I don't remember what it says. Do not make anything in the likeness of what is in the temple for my use, for our use. Is that the same challah you were talking about? In the, or is it different?
You know, I'm going to have to look that up and find out. Anybody got a better answer? No, Daniel didn't have one. How about you?
The challah that you make every Friday, 99% of the time is leavened.
Yeah.
These offerings of grain are always unleavened. So you already, just by that, you are doing something different than what would be done in the temple. So you're not violating the
general principle. Are you referring to the 10 loaves or 12 loaves that we made? Yeah, that's for the priesthood, for them to have. And it is made out of leaven. It's made out of ordinary, what we call fine flour and oil and leaven stuff. But we're not approaching God with these things. Okay, well, we are approaching our kabbal up to God. We are approaching God. We're going upward toward Him because He's higher than we are. So we're walking up toward Him. We're going rising up to Him. Yes.
But usually the challah we make on Friday almost always has eggs in it. And the offering of the bread that would have been in the temple would not have had eggs in it.
No.
So we're using a different recipe when we make our challah on Friday.
Well, it's true. I really don't know the recipe they made back in those days. Might have to find a woman who knows more about that than me, because I am just Richard. A little bit about that stuff. There's different recipes for challah bread. The Jews have different kind of recipes inside themselves. We have different kind of recipes. I can't answer that question to you cleanly. It's not really the temple bread. Okay? It's just what we do. What people do in respect to something that each individual may have a different thought about. But we're not going to talk about that today. No, not right now. I've got to go. Got to keep where I'm at right now. Now, this free will offering, it really means that which is very interesting terminology. We use the word free will, or without blemish. The free will in Hebrew literally means with pleasure, with delight, with acceptance, with you willing to do that because that's what you, and it delights you to give something to God. It's not, that's why it's called a free will, that word free will. In Hebrew it means you're delighted to give it to me. The reason why you're doing it, because you are delight to please me. And God says, I want this. And you say, I will give it exactly the way you want, in the exact matter and form and pattern. Okay? Does that kind of explain that bit better? Free will? It's kind of a bad translation to use the word free will. We use voluntarily, but it's more closely to the root word of pleasure or delight. You know that song we have? We delight in the Shabbat. It's a good song. I have no problem with it whatsoever. Now, we're going to verse 4. Man, I hope to get this thing done. I'm going to talk about the whole offering right now. I don't have to go through every verse in this particular chapter. But I want to talk about something that's very interesting here. We know that he has to put his hands upon the individual who's bringing this animal. By the way, since it has to be of no blemish and a perfect animal. Now, if you were a rancher and you had this young bull, and it's one of those bulls that would strengthen your herd and make good cows out of them, you would say, oh, that other bull is no good, I'll use that one. No, God wants the one that is best of the bunch. So it really is an offering you will be pleased with when you give it to God. Because you're giving Him the best that you have. That He actually gave you in the first place, the bull and the cow, and then this little bull came out. And now you get to give that one to Him, even though it's better than the papa bull. Alright? Now, and the other one, the same thing in a relationship. But he says here now, on behalf of, to make an atonement. That's a really odd word to use in Hebrew. Because we always use the word atonement means for recovery. But that's not the only meaning for the word atonement in Hebrew. It also has another meaning. It means to reconcile or bring yourself back to God. Verse 4. So this whole offering, whether it's a bull, a goat, or a sheep, is the best of the flock. And you want to do on behalf of to reconcile or be joined or be what that old Hebrew, old English word for atonement means, being at one with God. Being connected to God. Being joined to God. And that's what the Day of Atonement, by the way, is really all about. It is the day in which you are joined to God. And God is joining himself to you. All right? Does that make sense to you? The only thing is that all these particular animals, the bird is different. The bird, the guy doesn't, or the person who brings the bird is really for people who cannot afford, or a goat, or a sheep. But they can, they must. They're going to give something to God. This is what God wants them to give, a turtle dove or a pigeon. And then it's given to the high priest because it's not much blood in it. And the high priest has to do something with the throat and let the blood come out and circle around the altar. And it's put upon the east side. Now, why is the rest of those others, the animals themselves, why is it on the north side of the altar? You got a question?
What if they couldn't afford a pigeon or a turtle dove?
Repeat.
What if they couldn't afford either of the birds?
What if they couldn't afford to buy a turtle dove or a pigeon?
You don't give a whole offering. That's simple. You don't have it, so don't do it. This is something you have that you can give. If you don't have it, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I can't remember exactly what chapter Apostle Paul says, you can't give something to God you don't have. Simple as that. But God gives you, then you have something to give to God. That's why people say, well, I can't afford a tithe, but God pays your wages. And he said, no, I don't. My boss does. I work for it. No, God pays you, and you say, I don't have nothing to give to him. Really? Even if you only earn, you know, $1.98 an hour, that's very poor. But if you earn nothing whatsoever, you don't make any money whatsoever, and you depend upon other people, like a widow or an orphan, you don't owe anybody anything. You can't give something that you don't have. But when God gives you something, no matter how big it is or small it is, in relationship to this bird, why a bird? Why a dove? Or why, in a sense, a pigeon? Or why a turtle dove? Why not a chicken? Why not a duck? Why not a pigeon? I mean, why not a quail? They had a quail, right? How could they do that? How could they don't get it? Because God didn't want that. What did he want? He wanted something about the dove or the pigeon. The word dove and pigeon are interchangeable, by the way, in Greek, in Hebrew. A dove is a dove. Same thing as a pigeon is a dove. Biblically, Hebrew language. Why? What's so important about a dove?
Oh!
Oh, what?
Noah!
All right. That's very important to know why Noah sent the pigeon out 3 times. He sent the pigeon out the first time. Why? He wanted a message from God. What's happening out there? And the pigeon came back with nothing, and he landed on Noah. Noah's arm is called Noah. Did you know that? That's why his name is Noah, because the pigeon found a place to rest its feet on Noah's arm, or Noah's arm. He landed on Noah's arm. And what did Noah do? He brought it in unto himself. That is vital. Now, the second time he sent the pigeon out, or this dove out, and he wanted a message. Are not pigeons, or what we call doves, aren't they used for carrying? You heard a word carrying pigeons before? Pigeons that carry messages? Now, the message came back to Noah, and what was it? A little leaf. One little leaf of an olive tree. Oh. So that was great. So 7 days later, he sent the dove out again. What happened? It didn't come back. So what was the message? God didn't answer my question. Yes, he did. It's free. The water is subsiding. Now, of course, he had to leave off that boat at a certain date. We won't go in there today because that's not about the study matter. Why he uses the dove. And now, even a poor person who has a dove, it's the message. And he gives it back. The person is giving, quote, a message back to God. And that message is a delight. Delight to the poor person as well as a delight to the Creator himself. So we're talking about just but the whole offering, right? Is that hard to understand? Well, this question comes in and says, what about me? What's that all about? How can I relate to that stuff? Romans, 12th chapter. Listen carefully to the words. I'm a person that tells you, listen carefully to the words. If you listen carefully to the words, you'll understand the statement. If you listen to the statement, you may not understand what it's really saying. Right? That's the way I am. Verse 3. For I say, though the grace be given unto me, Apostle Paul was given something. It was given to him, and it was called grace. We'll not go in Hebrew or Greek on that one. To everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. What is he talking about here? Listen carefully. But to think soberly, as Elohim has dealt each one with a measure of trust. Not faith, trust. Hebrew word and Greek word means trust. So God granted you and me trust. He gave us something that we are to be trustworthy about. Right? This is what that Hebrew and Greek word mean, same thing. For as many are, so for, verse 4, it says, for as we are many members of the body, but all members do not have the same function or the same trust given to them. All right. Let's go on, verse 5. So we are many, but of one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another. So we're connected together, one on one. Now, verse 6, very important. This is the trust. Do not think more highly than you ought to think when God has given you a trust. Because this is the subject matter here. We're all one. And it says, having the gifts differently according to the grace that is given to us. So each one of us, when we are given a gift from God, it is by the grace of God we have it. It's not because we are graceful people. It's because God is grace and He's given us a job, given us a function to have the whole body to work as a whole. Right? Now let's continue on. And he says, if prophecy in proportion to trust, a portion to the amount that God has entrusted into us for us to, quote, prophesy. Actually, a Greek word for prophesy means one who's inspired to speak, basically. Now, next one, it says, verse 7, given the grace, given the gift of ministry, minister. He who is given the grace or the trust of teaching, teach. Right? And he who exhorts, given the gift of exhortation, exhort. Encourage. And he who is given liberty, or given a lot of money, a lot of wealth, give it without strings attached. Liberty, yes?
Could you talk about the difference between those two? I can't remember what you said. There's two. Not prophecy, but the next one. There's two that you named right after each other. And I wanted a distinction between those two words.
Prophecy in proportion to?
No, the next one.
The next one down, it says ministry in ministry. If you're a minister, you're given the gift to minister, minister. That means not preaching. That's not the word for deacon. That's the minute of serving people. Then serve them. That's the function of serving. That's the gift. God has given you something you can do. And if you don't have it, you can't do it. But if you have one of these things, then you should do it, right? Yes.
It wasn't that. I don't have the scripture right in front of me.
Well, I went on down. I said to exhort, to be exhort.
Oh.
And if you have gifts, you have a lot of abundance, give it liberally. And if you have, if you're a leader, lead with diligence. If you have mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, those are meanings of things that he said, do not think more highly than you ought to think. I've been given, I believe very strongly, the teaching thing. It is not to be more important, greater than anybody else's, because I've only been given this thing to teach you what words mean. I talk about the definition of words, both in Greek and Hebrew. And when you have an understanding what that word means, then you have understanding what the statement has to say. That's as far as my function can go. You understand what I'm saying? And so when we come before God and all these gifts that we have, and he's given us something, we can give him something back. Since you have something that God has given you, you can give it back. Regardless how small it is, or quote, in your mind, how important it is, don't excel yourself above what has been given to you by the mercies and the grace of God. Don't go beyond and say, well, I think I'm going to stop doing this because it's puny. I want to be one of those guys who's evangelist somewhere. I want to be a big, huge preacher. I want to be, and you take that role on, guess what? Down you go, it's right. Hit bottom quick.
Okay, the difference between, it says comfort and exhort. And I'm wondering, those two things don't seem to go together.
What is exhortation?
That's what I'm... Exhorting isn't that, I don't see it as encouragement. I see exhortation as saying, you know, I love you, but
No, that's not what I'm saying. Exhorting means I'm going to say something to you that's going to lift you up. Before you can be lifted up, I have to tell you, and Messiah said, if there is sin, talk unto your brother, and guess what? You'll say or exhort, rise up, your brother. Okay, exhortation is a very positive word, even though we think it's negative, but the word of God says no. God's that way.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's foolishness to be a good learner, or to be that kind of person that is eager to learn and grow. You should be the kind of person that's willing to take exhortation,
and then willing to also to give. Because the next statement is very careful, right? If you have something to give, give. The next one, if you have a future or lead, then do it with diligence, rightly, properly, correctly. And if you have mercy, do it with cheer. Yes.
Yeah, the Greek word that is translated as exhort is parakaleo, which literally means to urge. So it is an encouragement. Is that when you see somebody doing a good thing, you encourage the good thing. When you see somebody doing something wrong, you still encourage them maybe to do something good instead of doing what they're doing.
Right. So don't let someone cop out. Don't allow someone to cop out when they can't, when they should not cop out. If you have someone has to learn to understand, tell them to stand. What did the Messiah do, or what did God do to Job? Stand up like a man. Ooh. I believe he stood up like a man, stopped feeling sorry for himself, stood up, yes sir, or whatever it was, and he kept his mouth shut. And now, was that exhortation? Oh yes, it was. So, that was, you call about exhortation, that is one of them. It's powerful, it's strong. God's exhortation is not, oh, I want to help you. He doesn't do that. He's out loud. He talks loud. He writes loud. He speaks loud. Remember at the mountain? It was so loud, it terrified them. They were so terrorized by the terrorists, God's word, the voice of God, that they couldn't move. Have you been so afraid that you can't move? Perhaps not, but sometimes, I know I have been in my past, when something came up, I was so terrified and afraid, I just stood there and didn't move. Maybe it never happened to you, but it does happen to me. Let's go on to that, the whole offering, or the grain offering. We are in chapter 2, just real short. Got another question?
Some of the stuff offered in the north and some of it offered in the east. The north and the east, you haven't answered that yet.
Tell you the truth, the only answer they had when I read it is because there was more room to kill that animal and clean it in the back and go and wash it and burn it. When a bird, don't have to. It's right there. And it's to the east. Why to the east? Sorry, what? Okay. You remember the position of the temple? I mean, not temple, forgive me. The tabernacle. Was the entranceway, and why they use the word, to the entranceway of the altar. We're not talking about the altar, that's the one of gold. Talking about the hola offering, hola burning altar, where things are burnt or cooked. How do you want to talk it? That's just inside of that opening. Right? Is that opening facing east or is that opening facing west? The opening to the large tabernacle, remember it had a curtain in front? Okay, they had to go around the curtain to get into the tabernacle. All right? What direction was that facing? Was it facing south? Was it facing north? We say, well, no, not south, not north. Got to be either facing east or west. Why? And the people are looking at what? Where?
Temple.
The temple?
The Holy, temple?
The Holy of Holies. So, which direction is the Holy of Holies facing? If you're looking east toward the Holy of Holies and the eternal creator of heart is looking west. Yes or no? He's not facing that direction. You're seeing, he's looking, you're going before the, what's called the mercy seat. He's facing west. Now, there's a reason why he's facing west. I'm sorry, what? He's coming from the east and he's heading west. The Son of God's going to come from the east and he's heading west. Does that make sense to you? It's a picture that is physically on the earth on then and showing you the coming of the God himself. The Son of God himself coming. He's heading west. He's not heading east. He's not out there hitting the Chinese. Not out there hitting the Indians. He's not out there hitting there. He's out facing west. Toward the Mediterranean Sea. What are you going to do? We won't go any farther than that one. But you understand, I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a reason why it does. Does that answer your question? The true reason why the blood of the dove is on the west, east side of what? Now here's this altar, right? Uh-huh. It's got north, west, south, east on it, right? Which direction is the altar facing? Is the altar facing north? Is the altar facing east? Is the altar facing south? In this case, north, but, what direction was he facing? Everything faced eastward. So you walk in there, that's what you see. Now, since you're facing east, which direction is north? Which direction is south? You understand what I'm saying? We won't go into detail about that, but I hope you understand that. So the dove was facing, the blood of the dove was put on the east side of it, of the gate, basically behind the person. All right, I want to talk to the men offering. Man, let's call it Minhah. That's what the Hebrew word means. It means Minhah, which is that what we call the grain offering. Or the Minhah that you are presenting before you're coming up to give to the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, he says specifically, I want something very special in that flower. It must be fine, right? Now, we can bicker all day long whether it was wheat or whether it was barley or whether it was some other grain. It doesn't make a difference. It's the Minhah. It's a grain offering. And now he's going to do it, and it could be fried in the pan, or it could be baked, or it could be given nothing done to it. Except something special had to be added to each one of these things. Whether it was the handful, or the one that's baked in a pan, or the one that's baked in an oven. Something must be added. Listen carefully. Verse 10. And what is left of the Minhah, grain offering, shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is Kadoshim Kadosh. Kadoshim Kadosh. What does Kadoshim Kadosh mean? Holy is meaning plural of the holy. And he says that is what he says, even the one that goes into the fire, bam, and the parts broken off the bread that is baked in the frying pan, piece of it's broken off, put in the fire. It was put in the oven, it's baked, put it in the oven, and piece of it broken. But it must be always unleavened. It must always have a certain kind of oil. What kind of oil must it always have? Frankincense. Now there's different brands, different types of frankincense. They come from different kind of trees. This particular one is a tree that comes from the land of Israel, as we know of today, or the land of Arabia, Saudi Arabia, where they were at. And it's a special kind. It's not just any kind of frankincense. Frankincense is a generic word for any kind of oil that comes from different kind of trees, a certain specific kind of tree. They have different kind of trees that are from India that has frankincense in it, and they have different trees of China, frankincense in it, and some in Africa, frankincense in it, but not the same from the same source as what was here, because it had to come from the land that God gave them. Right. Why is this so important? Why is it so important? The grain offering of fire, fine flour, and oil from frankincense is called the most holy. How does that relate to you or me or anybody else? Ask yourself a question. Let's say, go ahead.
Well, for one thing, the smell is pleasant to God, and our offering to God is prayer, and prayer should smell pleasant to God.
Why unleavened? Why unleavened? I didn't say why it wasn't leavened. Why unleavened? Why that kind? Why? What does it picture? Okay, purity and truth. So that is what is given to God, what you or I or anybody else want to give. We want to give our God, our Creator, the one who brought forth His Son and sacrificed His Son for our sake, not His, for us. We want to give Him something that is great pleasure to Him. And if we can, what are we going to give Him? Purity and truth. No matter how small it is or how big it is, He says, that's most holy unto me. You come before God, He wants you to have that which is pure, that which is holy, that which is truth and truthful. He says now, Messiah said, thy word is leaven, truth. That's what He wants you to give Him. That's why it's most holy. Did I explain that a little bit to you? However it may be. The last one is this one called peace offering. What's that all about? Okay, it's very closely related to the word shalom, right? What does that word mean? No one knows. That means peace? Ellie?
It is considered that shalom bites away discord so that peace can reign.
Okay, I've never heard that one, but I'll let that one go because I have not heard that one before. All right. This particular quote, peace offering, in a quote, what was it that you are to bring? Chapter 3. Male or female. The quote, shalom offering can be male or female. The process of cleaning and doing all kind of stuff, the same thing as you do with the Holy of Holies. And the very first offering you give to God. This third offering which you give to God, the actual word is really not that hard to figure out. The root word of it means to be safe. To be given back, to be also friendly. The shalom offering, we'll find out later as we go through the book of Exodus. There's a certain Leviticus. There's certain orders. This one first, this one second, this one third, or fourth, depends upon the transgression. The last one you are to give to God is the shalom offering. And He says, now, when you give that to me, if there is no safety, I will reject it. And everything you presented before. It's the end of the greatest. It's the one, and it should be what's called a free will offering. Something you will delight to give to God. What would you like to give to God? He gives you His peace. Well, Yahshua said, peace I give unto you, not the peace of the world. He was taking to Jewish people. He weren't talking to a bunch of Greeks or Italians, Frenchmen, or Americans. When they heard that word, they knew what it really meant. I will give you safety, not the safety that the world will give you. That's the greatest thing, one of the greatest things that God has for us. So if you are at peace where you are safe, how do you keep someone from being harmed? You do something to help them. What's that word? Blessed are the peacemakers. They will receive what? Peace. They'll also face the kingdom of God. Those are big words. We kind of take them for granted. Oh yes, I'm a peace-loving person, so I must be a peacemaker. No, I'm doing something to give somebody else safety. And I don't mean physical stuff. I mean safety. People have come to you, and I know they've come to me, and they're in tears, they're in fear, they're frightened, they're scared to death, and they're scared that they have done something they should not have done, and we talk it out. Explain scripture and scripture and scripture, both Tanakh as well as the New Testament. And after they feel and realize what God is doing, what God wants from them, and they change, they actually, because of the words that God will give you, change their mind. In Hebrews, I mean, in Romans there, he says, change your mind. And it says the renewing of your mind. That's really not, it's a really kind of, I'm renewing my, no. Actually, in Hebrew, Greek, it says, change the way you think. And we are to learn to think how. We're not to think Greek thoughts, quote, quote. We're not to think Jewish thoughts, quote, quote. We're not to think Hebrew thoughts, quote, quote. We're not to think Messianic movement thoughts, quote, quote. We're supposed to think what kind of thoughts? The thoughts, and where is it? How do you know that you actually have the words of God? It's there. He went into extreme detail to tell you exactly what he does, how he thinks, how he responds, why he does it, and the purpose of he does it, in complete and total clarity, to the greatest extent that some of us may take it for granted, and some of us may say, I don't know what God wants me to think. You say that word by saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. Why don't you go and find out what he thinks? Then you know what he wants you to do. Remember, it's every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not this word, and oh, forget about that one. No, I like this phrase, but I don't like that one. Everything. And we have to look at his word. We have to look at it and be honest with ourselves. And say, what is it I want to give back to God? How do I serve God? Well, Romans 12th chapter tells you that. Change the way you're thinking. Change your ideas. Completely eliminate the ways that you have been raised and taught and believed. Walk this way. We also know by both prophecy and the words of the Messiah himself, that he said, this way is very narrow. There's not an awful lot of people surrounding you. He says, it's so narrow. He says, I am the door. The congregation is not the door. The group of people are not the door. Your mom's not the door. Your dad's not the door. I am the door. If you want to talk to my dad, your father, I'm the door. How many people get through that door? God deals with person one at a time. We read that in prophecy. I will bring forth you one at a time. Not 3 or 4 or 5 million, just one at a time, I'll bring you unto myself. Then that's why he could turn and say to you and to me, and I'm paraphrasing this, be careful what I'm saying, don't assume I'm saying something else. Today, you are my son. Today, you are my daughter. Does that make sense to you? We're called the sons of God. Is that not what it says? We're called the daughters of God. Is that what it says? Each and every one of us. So we're going to have not the power of the Son of Man, but be called, related to, connected with, joined with. What was that phrase we use in English? Joined at the hip. Or connected with Him. And these offerings we see here is offerings of great delight to Him and to us. Does that make sense to you? One more question. You have another question?
So is the free will offering kind of like when a child draws a picture for you and they just want to please their mom or dad and they bring them that gift?
Yeah.
So when we do a free will offering, it's just us aunts just wanting to give Elohim a beautiful little gift from our hearts.
The type he likes. Not the type we like, but the type he likes. Which written there in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. What are those things that he has given you that you can give back? That's what you have to look at. That makes sense. We don't give him something that he doesn't want. I know God's picky, but God's God. Yes.
It actually kind of reminds me a little bit more of like when you have like really little children or whatever and they're not old enough to have a job of their own. You know, when these holidays come around, like Mother's Day or Father's Day or whatever, you know, dad might slip the son, you know, $10 or $20, go buy something for your mom. Well, it's not the child's money, it's the dad's money, or it's the mom's money. But, and so it's the same thing with God. The money is not really our money, it's God's money. But when we buy something, we give it to him, or we give him the money, it's really no different.
Right, and you know, it's when someone, if I have it, if someone's in desperate need of finances, they say, can I borrow some money? And I say, yeah, I'll give them the money. I never, ever expect it ever back. Because when I give someone a loan, it is a gift because God has said, I have given this to you. Take some of that gift and give it to somebody else. And I do that. I'm not saying the millions of bucks. I'm not a wealthy man. but I'm just one of those people that people, I mean, they have to have a real good reason. That's not anybody on the sun. I have to have a good reason. I got to hear their plight. I got to hear their story. I got to hear what they're saying. And then I will either be deceived, it's easy to be done, or I hear what's being said. There was a time when someone challenged me when I gave them $50. And they said, what if he defrauded you? And I says, if he defrauded me, he defrauded me. But he has to answer to God, not to me. Because it's not an issue for me. If he defrauded me, he defrauded me. The end of the story. But he has to face the God. Plain as day. Alright. That's how I look at things. I had money stolen from me. I don't know who stole it. Okay. Oh wow. That's quite a bit. Okay. Should I hunt down the killer? The murderer? The thief? The robber? No. Let God handle that point because God didn't have to deal with that one. He's already dealt with me. He's like, I'm taking a loss. You're taking a loss. Did you see it? Your money's taken. You accept that loss? Ah, yeah, okay. What's next?